We turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the words that close verse 51, we shall all be changed. And we're going to work through from verse 36, but I want us to be thinking of what's going to happen to us. That's the keynote, really. We shall all be changed. But as we're thinking about all the things that we understand about resurrection, I want you to think about yourself. Because that's what Paul is doing here. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. So we're thinking about ourselves. And as we look at verse 36 and on, Paul is drawing a parallel between the seed that you plant and how it will turn out. And the body that we now have, and how that will turn out. And then he's drawing a parallel between the glory that differs between one body and another, and the glory that will outshine in the final body that we have after this body is changed. So that's what it's about. This has to do with the power that is in resurrection. Well, we're told that if we sow a seed, in verse 37, the seed we sow is not what will come up. We don't have the seed that we sow in the ground sort of come up on a stalk and that lovely little seed just as it was. It didn't work like that. And he says the seed that you sow, you sow not what's going to come up. You just sow the bare grain. Perhaps he says wheat, or he might have said barley, or he might have said oats, or he might have said rye. But you know as well as I do, when you plant a seed like that, what comes up is a plant that will at some stage have perhaps 10 seeds, 50 seeds, just like you planted. But the thing won't look like the seed you planted, but it clearly is of the same life, because the seeds that it does have, more than you planted, will produce the same again. And so he says that the seed which you sow, you don't sow what's going to come up, but God has clothed the flower. You plant a seed and you get a geranium. You plant a seed and you get a violet. You plant a seed and you get wheat. But God gives each the colour, the pattern, the scent, the purpose, if it be food, that he has designed for it. And then he goes on to say in verse 39, all flesh is not the same. If the argument is that our bodies, though recognizable, won't be the same because Jesus was able to pass through a door and to vanish quickly, then Paul argues, well now, all flesh is not the same. There's one sort of flesh that men have, another sort of flesh that animals have. There's one sort of flesh that fish have, and there's another sort of flesh that birds have. And then he says, while we're talking about bodies, there are the bodies that are in the heavens, the sun, moon, and the stars, and the comets. And there are the bodies that are down here on earth. That word terrestrial means on earth. But the glory of the bodies in heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars, is one thing. We don't go walking about with halos. But the glory that we have as people and the glory of all different earthly things, animals, is another. And there is a glory. There is a glory about human affection. There is a glory about human looks, how handsome we are or aren't. There is a glory about human design and the things that we can accomplish. There is glory. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differeth from another in glory. Well, you've got the point. And then when we get to verse 42, Paul says, so is also the resurrection of the dead. So he's laid the foundation. And now he's going to make the point, which is so wonderful if you're thinking about you. So also is the resurrection of the dead. One, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We were saying this morning, when we die, we're very dead. When we die, we can't move anymore. When we die, we begin to decay. Our body will begin to smell. Before that, there was a corruption about the things that we did. We weren't always honest. We weren't always straightforward. We weren't always able to get things right. So we're told that this body of ours is sown corrupt. But when it's raised in the glory, well, there will be this major change. It will be incorrupt. It will not have anything wrong with it. It will not be capable of any further decay. It will not be slow to learn all the glories that there will be in heaven in the presence of God. Anything that is associated with decay and with corruption and with spoiling and with sin won't be there. We die in one state and we are raised in quite another. It is sown, he says, verse 43, in dishonor. But it is raised in glory. Do you have any regrets for things that you've done? Anything which, if people knew them about you, they would be ashamed of you? Times when you let yourself down, let others down. To some degree they knew about it, to some degree they didn't. Perhaps we, if we were in public office and we did something wrong, we were ashamed. But when we die, we carry to the grave, if you like, though pardoned, the dishonors, the things that we've done that were not creditable, the things that were a disgrace to our education, to our personality, to our family. But even if we die in dishonor, Christians are raised in glory by the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a believer dies, whatever dishonor there was, whatever blameworthiness there was, whatever fault there was, whatever failure there was, we are raised in glory. Those things are no longer there. Those things are no longer to be remembered. The renewal of our body is such that none of those things could possibly occur again or be remembered again. So in the resurrection of the dead, our body is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You're never so weak as just before you're dying, except when you actually die. But there is an onset of weakness as you get older. Things that you could do physically, you can't do quite like you did. I would say that a footballer, unless he's a goalkeeper, is past it probably by 40. He could play in a lesser games up till 50. It's a bit risky, but he probably could, but he wouldn't be the same person. Mental skills begin to go a bit older. But we're sown in weakness. And as we come to die, we'll have no power. But we're raised in power. God himself imparts the power for us to become so instinct with movement and life that this power will last forever and ever and never reduce. The weakness will be gone forever. Physical, mental, whatever. We die in weakness. And believers are raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Right? We need clothes to make us warm. We need to eat and drink and go to the toilet. We are natural. But these things will not be part of the glory. Jesus, when he had a spiritual body, was capable of eating, but he didn't need to eat. He demonstrated that it was himself by eating, but he didn't need that. So it's sown a natural body with all the natural functions. But when we are raised, we're raised a spiritual body. We're raised recognizably, because we're taught in the book of Revelation and other ways, even with what we read today with Jesus on the day of resurrection, that he's still there, the Lamb, as he had been slain. First of all, in order to become spiritual bodies, we have to live on earth. First that which is natural, and then that which is spiritual. The angels accepted there is a need to be of the earth, earthly, and then to be saved, and to be receiving life from heaven. And then when we die, that which is natural is how we were, but that is which is spiritual is how we shall be. What a wonderful change. As we have borne the image of the earthly, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And now Paul moves on to his great climax. Now he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, we can't go to heaven like we are. Flesh and blood, it's not a place for flesh and blood, it's a place for spirit. Those spirits will have a body. But it's not a place for flesh and blood. Neither is it a place, obviously, for us without change. Because if we went to heaven as we are now without that great change, we would wreck the place in a minute. We would be as bad-tempered the first day in heaven as we were the last day on earth, and all the rest of it. So, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So there has to be a change. Something radically different and transforming must alter us. He's talking now about our bodies. And then in this wonderful thing, he says now to Christians, behold, I show you a mystery. This is true. But God is only just now revealing it. It was never revealed before except in the person of the Saviour. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, by we shall not all sleep, he means this. That there will be a generation alive on earth when the Lord Jesus returns, a generation of Christian believers. And when the Lord Jesus returns, they will still be alive. They won't pass through death, which is here described as sleep. They won't pass through the sleep of death. They'll be gathered together, body and soul together, into the presence of the Lord in the air. But they will be changed. We shall not all sleep. But the majority of believers will sleep. Some died way before the coming of Christ. Some have died in the last 50 years. Some have died before Paul wrote his letters. Some have passed away of those who saw the Lord Jesus, he says. They're asleep in terms of their body, not their soul. They're alive in their soul, but their body is asleep in that sense. Behold, he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Wonderful, isn't it? But you look at this. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Wow. How fast can you twinkle an eye? Well, I know it's a silly question. We're thinking of a thousandth of a second. When you look at the times that separate the first two, three cyclists in a race, or swimmers, 0.003 of a second. How do you divide a second? Well, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. As quickly as that. Now you think of the Lord Jesus returning and the Lord changing all the resting bodies of those who died in the Lord. Their souls are coming, but they're now going to re-inhabit those bodies that they have, and they're going to be raised from the dead, and it's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Millions of them. We've seen nothing yet. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when? At the last trump. The word trump is the same as trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound. We are taught in the Bible that the angels will sound that trumpet when it's time for the Lord to return. And there's reason to think that that trumpet, that sound, that piercing sound of an alarm or of war, will sound across the whole wide world. Everyone will hear that piercing sound from one end of the earth to the other. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, no longer able to decay, no longer able to sin, no longer able to be spoiled, no longer able to run down, no longer able to lose power. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So he's got it twice. We shall all be changed. Again at the end of the verse, we shall be changed. For this corruptible. Now Paul means Paul. Paul says, I'm corruptible. My powers are waning. My powers are decaying. I'm getting older. Things ache. And he means himself. And we can put our names there with the aches and pains that we have, with the slowing down of the mind and the limbs and the heart. This corruptible, me, you, must put on incorruption. Amazing. There's a must about it. There's a necessity about it, not simply because it's needful, but because it's the gift of God to us. We must, because God has ordained it so. There's no exception, not some first-class Christians will, but standard-class passengers won't. All will. For this corruptible, you, me, Paul speaks of himself, must put on incorruption. And this mortal simply means, comes from the Latin word mortalis, the one who's doomed to die. We are mortals. We have a mortality. The mortality rate, we say, is high in a place. We're mortals. We're going to die. We are dying. We're running down. This mortal, he says, Paul must, you must, I must, as believers in Christ, put on immortality. No wonder. Never, ever, ever to die. It's already said never to decay. Never, ever to die. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So, when it's happened, when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up. Death is destroyed. Death is swallowed up as we conquer death in Christ victoriously, as Christ conquered death, as we will. Till we die, we don't know what it's like. We know there may be pains, but some people don't have pain. They just pass peacefully away in sleep. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's destroyed. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. And in Christ, death has been destroyed. Now that is wonderful. Because if there's one thing, as we always say, that we know for certain, it is that we shall die. The one thing that we can be assured of is that we will die, unless we live when Christ returns. But we're certain that we're going to die. So for us as mortals to put on immortality in Christ, for death to be swallowed up in victory for us, for you, for me, as it was for Christ, is a most wonderful thing. And then just like you get taunts in Isaiah, so you get the taunt here. Death, where is thy sting? Ah, you're going to be defeated. I wonder how many people death has stung today. Oh grave, where is thy victory? I wonder how many people, though we might not bury people on the Lord's Day in this land, in many parts of the world, they will have, how many people have been buried today or cremated? It's a very pertinent question. Oh death, where is thy sting? It's gone in Christ. Oh grave, where is thy victory? Gone in Christ. Though we die, though we are laid in the grave in our bodies, can't affect our souls, can't affect our life, and our bodies will be raised from the dead. The sting of death is sin, but Christ has overcome it. The strength of sin is the law, which condemns us for our sin, but Christ has overcome it. But we thank God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We owe everything to him. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this typical practical conclusion, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. Because you know, when you come to die, your labour will not be in vain in the Lord. Those who've been converted through your ministry, well, they will live and be forever incorruptible, immortal. Their sins will be permanently washed away. Whatever has been our work in the Lord, it is not in vain in him, for he has conquered death. To all who believe in him, even through our work and our ministry, shall be raised too. So here is a triumphant passage. We have the evidence of Jesus' death, and then his resurrection and ascension into glory. And all who are in Christ shall be raised with him and in him to the same glory. Well, we shan't be exactly the same as the eternal God and the eternal Son, but like him we shall enjoy this life forever and forever. May God grant us personally to take on board the things that are written here, that we know these are the things that will happen to us because the Lord Jesus has made an atonement for our sins, and with that atonement, those who are in him and their sins have been atoned for will be raised with him in newness of life inside them, and their bodies shall be raised at the last day in glory. May the Lord help us to understand. Amen.